Please remain standing and turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 1. Today we'll be reading verses 6 through 11. Remember that the book of Luke and the book of Acts were written as one book by Luke the physician. He meticulously interviewed those who were eyewitnesses to the gospel events, but he also was Paul's traveling companion, likely to Rome, where we end in the book of Acts. And so we have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a wonderful account of the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke, and the continuing acts of the Lord Jesus Christ as he reigns from heaven and gifts his church for the mission of the gospel. Before we read God's word, let's look to him in prayer. Pray with me. Lord, we are going to the house of instruction, so give testimony to the word read and preached. Glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. And we pray that it may enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, and most of all, make ready a people for the coming of their Lord. Amen. Hear the word of the living God, Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Speaking of the disciples, so when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. The word of the living God. Please be seated. Well, I think some of you at least have noticed that football season is back. Down the street from us on Friday nights, you can hear the announcer from the high school announcing play by play all the football wonders that take place on the high school gridiron. Colleges started, I believe, yesterday. There was a great match between, I think, Illinois and Nebraska. The NFL's been going for a few weeks. And what we are seeing on the football field is the payoff of spring training and summer camp. These players are in their early preseason games being put to the proof. All of their running, all of their calisthenics, all of their drills, all of their repetitions of play by play by play, all of the whistle and the hollering from the coaches is now put to the proof. And these games count. These games go on the record. If you watch ESPN or read the paper, you hear and read. These games count. If you want to make it to the championship, you've got to win ball games. Well, Jesus and his disciples have ended their spring camp, their summer training. It's the end of the 40 days since Jesus' resurrection. As we read of the ascension of Christ, we know the 40-day boot camp that Jesus has put his disciples through is coming to an end. Remember from the end of Luke and now the beginning of Acts, as Luke retells some of those details a second time, that the Holy Spirit had to open the eyes of the apostles. The Holy Spirit had to do a brain surgery and show these disciples, show these apostles, this is what the Word of God means. And this is what it means for your mission. We remember that Jesus took them through the Bible boot camp, through the law and the writings and the prophets and the Psalms, pointing out that everything showed the coming of Jesus. And now in his death and suffering and resurrection and his soon ascension, all the promises of God would be yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He has trained them in the kingdom of God. And now it's time for them to wait on the Holy Spirit. Jesus will ascend to heaven, and in 10 days' time, Pentecost will come. We'll see that in a few Sundays. But I want us to look and zero in today on this unanimously asked question. It appears the disciples got together and they came up with a question. We don't know who their spokesman was. We would do well to bet the 50 bucks that it was Peter, right? The big mouth. And they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They recognize their boot camp is nearing an end. They recognize as they're on the Mount of Olives that Jesus is soon to go back to heaven and return to his glory. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" I want us to think about this question they ask in three ways. Three ways the question gets answered by the Lord Jesus. And as you always know, Jesus never answers the question the way they asked it. But he shapes their minds and hearts. He corrects their thinking about the kingdom of God and their mission to the world. The first thing I want us to see in this passage is they ask this question, Jesus answers it, is the first point is this: mind your business. Can't you imagine Jesus saying that? Well, it's in a sense what he said: mind your business. Verses 6 and 7, when they come together, they ask, "Lord, is it time? It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." They need to mind their business. A couple years ago, I took a handgun course, and there was only one thing on my mind: when do we get to go shoot? Right? You go to one of those handgun courses and you sit in a room watching videos and reading training manuals, and it's all this how-tos and laws and whatever else. And the only question on every person's mind in there is, when do we get to go shoot? That's the fun part, right? When do we get to go shoot? We want to skip the tedium and we want to get to it. Well, there's a group question by the disciples here. They're essentially saying to Jesus, when do we get to go shoot Romans? When do we get to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it time? And Jesus says, you're caught up in God's business. I'm sure on Jesus' mind was Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord. Maybe some of you children have inserted yourselves into an adult conversation, and your parents being short with you say, it's none of your business. You know, you feel cut a little bit. But that's in a sense what Jesus is saying here, is mind your own business. You are caught up in the secret things of the Lord. Not even Jesus or the angels know the timing of the return and the restoration of all things. Now, remember, Jesus has said some things to them that are their business. The kingdom of God has come upon you, right? The kingdom of God is now. There are present blessings, both for the disciples and us present in the church today. But there are not yet aspects to the kingdom. Peter will say later in his two epistles, a day for the Lord is like 1,000 years. God is patient, not wishing anyone to perish. He reminds us that the church will continue until God says it's time for judgment. The Lord is patient. We are impatient. Is it time to go shoot? Is it time to boot the Romans out of their place of authority? Jesus tells the disciples to mind your own business. Let me encourage you to turn with me in the back of your hymnal to the Heidelberg Catechism, to page 876. You can look if you like or just listen along. But on page 876, up on the top right where it says Lord's Day 10, question 27 of our Heidelberg Catechism says, "What do you understand by the providence of God?" The answer says, "Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand." You know, we may be like these disciples, worried about the coming of the kingdom, worried about the restoration of Israel. But I bet you have other worries. You've been to the doctor. You've looked at your checkbook balance. You see the stack of bills. You worry about educating your children. You wish to lose weight, get healthy. You wish to achieve this or accomplish that. You have all sorts of worries. And isn't this a wonderful comfort when Jesus says to us, mind your own business. Let the Father take care of the fatherly things. You know, most of us, when we were children, we woke up from our comfortable beds every morning. We had our teddy bears and our blankets, and we came and ate our oatmeal and our orange juice, and we went about our day, whatever it brought to us, and there was lunch, and there was supper, and there was kisses, good nights, and we rode in cars that we did not pay for. We never pumped the gas or paid for it. Our fathers, our mothers took care of us. And dear brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Mind your business. You got enough to worry about, right? Our Father can take care of Israel and the restoration. When I was in college, a group of us went on a mission trip to Ecuador. And one of the young fellows who was with us on that trip was saying out loud, why are we spending all this money and all this time going to college? Funny thing was, private education back in those days for us was about $15,000. Wouldn't that be nice? So he was saying, why are we spending $60,000 in 4 years when there are lost people who need the gospel now? And one of the things we have to remind ourselves of is God's timing is better than ours. You know, college or missionary training or divinity school or getting raised in the home, it does take time. It does take years. And God uses all those shaping influences to get us ready for the moments He will use us. But we want to go shoot. We want to go shoot Romans. We want to see the kingdom of God restored. And we need to remember the instructor will have his class. You will get your hours of missionary Bible boot camp in. And so Jesus is saying, mind your own business. It is not time to go shoot Romans just yet. Well, the second thing this passage shows us and helps us understand, as it did the disciples, is not only mind your business, but do your job. Do your job. Verse 8 says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, the disciples, as they gather and ask this question of Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're wearing their red MAGA hats, not MAGA, MAGA, make Israel great again, right? You can imagine them wearing these big old obnoxious hats. They want to see Israel restored. They want the promised land promised to Abraham. They want the promised land entered into and taken over by Joshua and the leaders of ancient Israel. They want the promised land with the borders of King David when he extended them as far as possible. They want the promised land back. They want the promised land of Solomon with the city of Jerusalem as a shining city on a hill to the rest of the world. They want all of that back with the temple. They're tired of Assyria. They're tired of Babylon and Persia and Media and the Greeks. And now they're tired of the Romans. They want Israel restored. And so as they ask Jesus this question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's on Jesus' mind too. But he's not thinking of Israel as a little tiny nation state on a little slab of land that links great swaths of land over in the Middle East. No, on Christ's mind is an expanded view of Israel. It's what we think of as spiritual Israel. It's all the people of God. He has brought them through this 40-day school of missions, and everything has been about one thing. You proclaim the gospel. You tell the good news. You preach the scriptures. You proclaim Christ and Him crucified. You preach faith and justification and adoption and sanctification and glorification. You preach the kingdom of God, not political, but heavenly. You preach the kingdom of God, its values and its ways. And you do it not just in the borders of Palestine, but you take it from Jerusalem and Judea through Samaria to the ends of the earth. And don't you see the glory of Christ here? As we skip ahead, like we know the book of Acts ends, where's Paul? Where's Luke? Where are the apostles? They're in Rome. It's gone from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It's gone around the Mediterranean Sea. And the farthest reach of the earth at that time is the city of Rome and on to Spain. And we know that the other apostles made it over to India and into the east. But the ends of the earth are what Jesus has on his mind and in his heart. You eyewitnesses schooled in the power of the gospel, blessed with the Spirit to be bold and wise and effective ministers, you will bring to the world, you will bring to the church through the ages, you will bring times of refreshing from the throne of Jesus Christ. And here we sit 2,000 years later, and our mission is the same. We are to proclaim the good news, the gospel of salvation, with power of the Spirit from on high, to bless us, to be bold, wise, and effective. The church's ongoing mission is the same. Our job is not to be busy, it's not to be popular, it's not to be worldly, but our job is to make the world great again. You can imagine these idiot apostles, they still haven't gotten it, have they? Make Israel great again. No, Jesus says, make the world great again. As the curse is reversed, and men and women and boys and girls are rescued out of darkness, out of the chains and bondage of Satan and sin, from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and every peoples, so that around the throne of God, as we read in the book of Revelation, there will be throngs and throngs and throngs of people worshiping and glorifying the Lamb who was slain. And so Jesus says, when they ask the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, mind your business, do your job. But the last thing we see is Jesus' ministry from heaven. He's going to go up. He's going to ascend into heaven. They're going to stand there with their mouths wide open, staring into the light. He's going to go away. We don't observe too many church holidays, as it were. It used to be we had all kinds of special services in the church calendar. We would come to church for Easter sunrise. We would come Christmas Eve. We would come various times of the year in addition to our Lord's days. But Ascension, you ever been to an Ascension service? It's not on a Sunday. It's on a Thursday, 40 days after Easter. An ascension service, observing all that it means that Jesus went up to heaven, all that it means that he returned to glory, all that it means that he is ruling and reigning and high priesting from heaven for us. We don't observe that as used to be the custom, but we should, because the ascension of Christ, his ministry from heaven, is significant. It's not that he went back up because his work was accomplished. His work continues. And we think of the ongoing ministry of Jesus. He is our advocate. If anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is on his throne of glory, ruling and reigning every Sunday when I give you the apostolic greeting, grace to you and peace. A lot of times I use the one from Revelation, from him who is and who was and who is to come. And the seven spirits are before his throne. And from Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the earth. You fret and you worry about doctor's appointments. Or maybe you're watching Afghanistan on the news, or you're watching the Weather Channel and you see a storm a-brewing. Our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus, the righteous, they reign on the throne of glory. And there is not a wind that blows, not a hair that falls from your head. There is not a diagnosis he doesn't know about. And there is not a gospel problem, a real problem that he can't fix or repair. He ministers to us from heaven as he rules, as he sits, as he reigns, as he advocates, as he intercedes, as he distributes gifts to his church. think back to our football chat a few minutes ago. What's the success behind a football program? Is it the exercise? Is it the repetitions? Is it the calisthenics? Is it the good head coaching? Well, very often it's the people up high. They're in the press box. They see everything, and they have their little radios. And, you know, the quarterback has a bad time, and he goes and gets on the red phone. No, he's not calling mom and crying because he threw an interception. He's talking to coach. Coach says, I saw what you did. Let's fix it. Friends, we have, and maybe this is a little too crass to think of, but Jesus is in heaven, fully aware of what game is being played. If we can speak to him directly, we can go to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I need your grace. He continues to minister from heaven. And so we press on as the church by the Holy Spirit. We go and we baptize and we teach. And we do this till the end of the age. Maybe you won't tire of one more football thing to think of, but old Vince Lombardi, the Packers coach, used to take his players out every year. Mind you, these were professionals, paid professionals, grown men. And the first thing he would say to them as he held up a football is, gentlemen, this is a football. And we need that in the church. We get so busy with all these programs, all these sideshows, all the accoutrements, all the coffee pots and climbing walls and field trips and whatnot. And we need, as Christians, to get back to the basics. And we need Jesus to remind us, this is a Bible, and in it is a gospel. And it is your job to go into the world as a church and to proclaim the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. It's pretty simple. It's pretty basic. We are unfit for the task, but power comes from on high, and God always gives us the words to speak. And his word never returns void. Let us thank him for it. Pray with me. Our Lord and God, we thank you and bless you for this, your word, this day. We are reminded of how good you are, how gracious you are. And we pray, Father, that you would let this word which you have proclaimed to us fall on good soil, and may it produce 60 and 80 and 100 fold. May this, your word, your seed, not fall on the rocky path or the rocks. May it not be choked by the weeds or snatched away by Satan, but let it be deeply implanted into our minds, our hearts, and our lives, so that as witnesses, as personal recipients of your grace, that we might proclaim the goodness of God into a dark and dying world, and proclaim freedom from sin and salvation from darkness. And we pray that the ends of the earth would know, beginning with our families and our generations, our neighbors, our fellow man who close by us, use us in the mission of the gospel that you gave to your disciples. Bless us, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We want to respond and be committed to God as we sing number 420, Christ for the World We Sing. Let's stand together.